Message the Lord's been dealing with me on all week, and I'm excited to preach on it. If you notice there in your bulletin, I got the title down for you, Justified by Faith. This is one of the most important Bible doctrines in all the Bible, and it's neglected today. You don't hear this preached on hardly at all anymore. Used to, a long time ago, they preached on justification a lot, and tonight, Lord willing, I want to follow up on this message with a message on sanctification. We have to realize before we can be justified, we've got to realize we are a sinner lost and bound for hell. You can't be saved until you realize you're lost. Every person that's saved is a lost person at one time. And so the first thing that I know, there's condemnation for those that are lost. It's never trusted Jesus, there's condemnation. But when we trust Jesus as our Savior, there's something that happens to us. It's an internal change, and it's a forever change. It's not a temporary change, it's permanent, and it's called justification. Justification. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, I'm going to read this one verse, and then I have several others that I'm going to have you go to in the book of Romans. But when you can get there, if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you for the reading, stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it's also printed in your bulletins. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, here the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the reading of your word this morning. I'm asking you now, God, to help me for just a few minutes to be able to preach upon this text. And God, I'm just asking today that you put me completely out of the way. Let you be revealed and seen. May we leave from here today, God, knowing what a mighty God that we serve. And Lord, just how precious the gift of justification is for each and every person. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The human penman of the book of Romans, of course, is the Apostle Paul. He'd been around for some time by this time when he wrote this epistle. He had not been to Rome yet. It was his desire to go there, though, and he talked about it often. He wanted to go there so badly to teach about Jesus, to preach the gospel in Rome. That's the big place. I mean, in that day and time, the Romans were the ones that ruled the world. They were the leaders. And so Paul wanted to go there to the very core of the Roman Empire to be able to preach and teach Jesus Christ. He knew if he could go there and preach that more people would hear the gospel than probably everywhere he'd ever been. And so he wanted to go there. But God was leading him to other places. He went on those three missionary journeys and he traveled all over the regions. But he had yet to get to Rome. And so he's writing this to those that are in Rome. In fact, over in chapter 1 of Romans, he called them the called in Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called to be saints. And so he wrote it to a saved audience, but he was given all this information about salvation and about faith in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, the key word in the book of Romans, of course, is going to be the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. That's the key throughout the book of Romans, is God's righteousness. Now, for these Jewish audience there that have been raised up on the law, and they have always believed that if they could keep the law and do all the works of the law, that they could be somehow justified in front of God. You see, people, our flesh has this awful thing that we do. Here's what we do. We tend to put God's grace and glory on one side of a scale. And then we try to put ourself on this other side of the scale. And the problem is, God, Jesus Christ, is actually the thing that we have to measure up to. He is the end-all, be-all of what we have to measure up to. And so we have this idea that if we just live a good enough life, that somehow that we can balance this two out and we can be on even terms with God and be okay in His presence. And for instance, we may think, well, if I just live better than so-and-so, if I live better than the average person, I do works of righteousness and I do these religious things and I'm better than that guy over there, I'm better than my neighbor, then somehow our scale is balanced better and we look better in the sight of God. But what you're forgetting is God is the standard. And God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect, He's pure, there's not a flaw in Him. And so our standard for righteousness, friends, is God. And when we think that we can try to somehow match that standard, it doesn't work. It goes like this. We can never, ever get close to matching the righteousness of God. We can never get to that standard of God in our flesh, on our own. We can't do it. It's impossible.
The Bible actually says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. I'm not going to go into the details of what that means. It's pretty gross. But your righteousness, friends, is nothing. Our righteousness means absolutely nothing. There's no righteousness in man. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have this righteousness imputed into us. Imputed. It's kind of like a blood transfusion. You can maybe need a blood transfusion, but you can't produce this blood on your own. You need it. And so you have to get the blood from somebody else and put it in you and infuse it in you. And then you have their blood infused in you and it becomes yours. It's kind of the same way with Christ. We have no ability to obtain this righteousness on our own. It don't matter how good you are, how many works you perform, how you go through this life doing all these things. You can never reach that ultimate goal of trying to match up with the righteousness of Christ. So you must have something to impute it into you so that you can do that. Because the only way we can go to heaven, the only way we can stand before a mighty holy God is if we have that righteousness in us. And so we have to have that to be able to go before God. Paul, he's writing these folks and he wants to see them so bad. And he said this in Romans 1:11. He said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me." And what he starts to do, he begins building a case. And Paul starts building a case about the righteousness of Christ and about faith in Christ and Christ alone being the thing that justifies man before God. And so when he gets to the verses that we read this morning in chapter 5, verse 1, it said, "Therefore." And what that's talking about is all the things he's just said, starting with Romans chapter 1, all the way until we get to Romans chapter 5. "Because, therefore, because I said all of this, then you need to know this." And so if you backtrack a little bit and look, if you want to look there in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 of Romans chapter 1 is actually the key verse in all the book of Romans. If you can ever get Romans chapter 1, verse 17 solidified in your mind and understand it, you'll understand the book of Romans because it's built upon that verse. Everything else in the whole book is all entangled within that one verse. And everything leading up to that one verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, is because of something else Paul said before that. If you look at it, in verse 1, he said he was separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. And then skip on down to verse 9, he said, "I serve with my spirit in the gospel." And then in verse 15, he said, "I am ready to preach the gospel." In verse 16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So when Romans 1 and 17 says, "For therein..." It's speaking of therein the gospel. "For therein," in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So, the righteousness of God. That's the key phrase in Romans. And it's based upon the gospel, which is the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then, in chapter 3, if you keep going in chapter 3, Paul declared that salvation and justification comes only by grace through faith. That has nothing whatsoever to do with your works. There's nothing in your flesh that can achieve this. That it's all by grace through faith that you're saved and justified. And he's trying to convince the Jewish believer here, the Jewish people, that this is how it works. It's only by grace through faith. And so what does he do? Well, let's look at it in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3 and 19, we find how he convinces them. He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, the law could not save anyone. The law is black and white. The law says you're guilty or you're innocent. That's it. I mean, it's black and white. Guilty or innocent. That's the law. And if you break the law, you're guilty. If you keep the law, you're innocent. No man can keep the law. God made that perfectly clear. And throughout the Bible, the law is our school teacher. The law is the one that kept them in line. But the law could not justify them in front of God because no man can keep the law. Verse 21. "But now..." He says, "But now The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we've come short of the glory of God, we cannot stand in front of Him. We can't be justified if we're short of His glory. To be short of His glory means we have sin in our life. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we can't stand before God holy and righteous if we have sin in us. So what happens? Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, back up just for a second. Look at that. You remember the blood transfusion analogy I gave you? It's by Jesus Christ that we can be imputed with this redemption, but that we can be imputed with this righteousness. And that's the plan that God has set forth. He said, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. So if we have faith in Jesus Christ and the shed work on Calvary of His blood on Calvary's cross, then His righteousness can be imputed into us and we can stand before God holy, unblemished, and righteous. He says in verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, this right here upsets their apple cart. This right here, the Jew now is scratching his head, and he said, wait a minute. No, what about all these things, the laws, and what about Abraham saying, the laws of Moses and all this? You tell me we just have to have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we can stand righteous and holy in front of God and be justified in front of Him? And Paul says, it's exactly what I'm trying to say. You've got it. That's what I'm trying to say. And so he keeps on trying to convince him. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. He keeps on with this analogy. And he uses Abraham to convince them. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he said, what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You see, Abraham was not made righteous before God because of any work that he did. None at all. It was because of his belief of the plan that God had set forth. God's plan was what? To send the Messiah to take away the sin of the world. Abraham believed that. Abraham believed God. And God counted that toward him for righteousness. That's how the Old Testament saints were saved, by believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross in the future. And they believed that. And they trusted that. And by grace, again, through faith, again, they were saved. And so he makes this case about Abraham. And he even goes back and grabs Genesis. He says in Genesis 15 and 6, meaning Abraham, believed in the Lord. He believed in the Lord and he counted to him for righteousness. So it wasn't keeping the law that Abraham was considered righteous, but it was simply the faith in the promises of God, which was to send a Messiah that would take away the sin of the world. And Abraham believed that. And then he tells them in the last few verses of Romans 4, if you want to look at it, Romans 4 and 22, he said, and therefore, it was imputed to him, there's that word, for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for, look at it, our justification. God created this beautiful plan for you. He did away with the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus lived under the law, okay? Jesus kept the law. For the entire time Jesus was alive here on this earth, He kept the law to the letter. And the Bible says that He fulfilled the law of God. No man had ever kept the law of God, ever, on the face of this earth. And never has, except for Jesus. And so, for Jesus to live that perfect life, He lived that life for us. You see, His perfectness in the law, by keeping the law and keeping it, never straying from it, never breaking the law. Now that, His life, living here on this earth, living under the law and keeping the law, It was imputed to us. When we believe by faith in Jesus Christ, His faith, His walk under the law, His ability to keep the law was then imputed into us. So it's just like we kept the law. And so now for the Jewish people, this was a new concept. They're like, wow, I could have had a V8. You know, how many in here remember the first time you ever used a microwave oven? Go ahead. I know. So you guys are older than me. You know, you may not remember the day. But you remember when the microwave oven came out, right? Friends, I'll never forget it. I mean, it was a life-changing experience for us at the Chesney household. I mean, we kept hearing about this rumor that there was this machine that you could put in your kitchen, plug it up, and you could actually take meat out of the freezer, put it in this box, turn a knob, and that thing would cook this meat. And you didn't have to defrost it. You didn't have to leave it out the day before. Or put it in water and let it defrost, or whatever it was. Put it in the refrigerator and let it sit for 3 days to thaw. Take it straight out of there. In fact, we were told, it was rumored to us, you could take a hot dog. You could wrap a piece of cheese around a hot dog, an uncooked hot dog, put it on a bun, stick it in the microwave, turn the dial and press a button, and within like 2 minutes, you had a ready-to-eat hot dog. And we were astounded. And we said, this could not be. This couldn't be. And we got a microwave. I believe it was a used microwave. But we got it, and it was about this big.
Yeah.
And it was one of those that had you had to dial it first. You had to put the dial, and then you push the button. And if you opened the door while it was running, it would still run. But anyway, we wanted to try it. And we got that microwave, and we just all stood around it looking at it, you know, like it was some alien from outer space. And we got the hot dog, and we put it on there, and we put it in, and we turned the dial, hit it, and stood back and watched. And you could watch that thing. It was like, it's cooking in there. Yeah. And opened it up, get it out. You know, we're handling it like it's like gold or something. Try that. It's done. Open it. It's completely, it's done inside. Somebody said, well, yeah, it cooks it from the inside out, you know, and all this stuff. And we're like, this is utterly amazing. And so from that point on, we were wanting to try everything in the microwave. I mean, we must have went through 2,000 hot dogs that year. But we were putting everything in there. I remember getting ice out of the freezer and sticking it in there and watching it melt, you know. We put the cat in there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. We didn't put the cat in there. I thought about it, but I didn't. But we had this microwave now, and so it was a totally new concept for us. Kids, we had toothbrushes and shoes, too. Okay? We had toothbrushes and shoes and a microwave. I know you can't believe that, but we did. Well, you can only imagine what it was like for the Jews to hear this astounding story that Paul is telling. You mean to tell me that there's no law, we don't have to worry about the law anymore. So we don't have to follow the law and keep the law. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, and by faith, that God will save us and make us righteous without keeping the law? To them, friends, it was like looking at a hot dog cooking in the microwave for the very first time. This is unbelievable. I can't believe this. And so you see, God had a new plan. It was a new covenant. The old covenant was keep the law. The new covenant was Jesus Christ, His righteousness. And He dissolved the old covenant and become a new covenant, and He fulfilled the law for us so we didn't have to. And so, the law never changes. It is what it is. It's a benchmark that says you're a sinner. And so we get to our opening text. I know it's a long way to get there, but look at our opening text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So based on what Paul has said to them all through the first four chapters there, based on all that, being justified by faith. And let's get the definition to justified. Justified means to be made free, to be cleared from any wrongdoing, to be made righteous. That's what justified means. It means to be completely expunged. I mean, clear. In other words, your slate has been wiped clean. Kids, a slate is like a chalkboard, and it's a thing that you write on and you can wipe it off like that. You know, it's not Etch-a-Sketch or a dry erase board, but a slate. And it's completely clean. So you can only imagine what the Jew thought. It's like a criminal that goes before a judge. And he's guilty. I mean, he's guilty. He's done something wrong. And everybody knows it. He knows it. The judge even knows it. But you know what the judge says? He says, not guilty. Your crime has been expunged. It's been completely wiped off. It's been taken out of the books. It's as if he never, ever committed that crime. I mean, never. It's never to be brought up again. He's completely scot-free. He can leave the courthouse. They've unshackled his hands, and he's walking out a free man with no record of him ever committing a crime. That's what happens when you trust Jesus as your Savior. And He takes your sin from you, and He takes it upon Himself. In fact, He took your sin on the cross of Calvary when He hung there. He hung there for your sin. And so we don't have to pay for those sins, and we can walk away completely scot-free. I mean, as if we have never sinned. And so we can stand before God, even though we know that we sin daily in this walk of life, and we've sinned in the past, we'll sin in the future. But Jesus took those sins from us, and it's like they never, ever happened. Like we were never guilty of them. And so we can stand before God, and you know what? He don't see this man right here. You know what he sees when he sees the person that's saved? He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, the things that we did, Jesus took upon Himself. He took our punishment. He took our crime. He took our sins. He lived a perfect life. He died for all that, and He appeased God's wrath on sin. And so when God sees us, we can stand before Him righteous, holy, and here's the word, justified. Justified as if we had never sinned. Justified just as we never sinned. Justified. You know what the best part of it all was? You and I had nothing to do with it. If we had anything to do with this, we would have ruined it all. If God had come to us and said, listen, I've got a plan I'm going to work on here. I'm going to send Jesus here to die for your sins. I need your input on what you think that you should do through all this. If God had ever done that, friends, we'd all be headed to hell right now. He didn't ask our opinion. He said, this is how it works. And all we got to do is with faith, trust in God's plan of Jesus Christ to save us of our sins. Trust Him to save us. And He completely wipes away our filth, our sins. That righteousness that we had as filthy rags, wiped away clean, white, pristine, holy, and righteous, and justified in front of God. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So not only are we justified, made clean and pure and white in front of God, able to stand before a righteous judge and stand there, not guilty in front of God. Listen to what the Bible says next. We have peace with God. Because we got justified, then we have peace with God. Well, what does the peace mean? Does it mean we're going to walk around having peaceful, happy thoughts all the time? You know, we're going to live around like we're in a cartoon somewhere, maybe a Disney show, you know, little birds up here singing. That's not what that means. What this means is that we have peace with God means that we are not in war with God any longer. We are not His enemy any longer. It means there's not a declaration of war. Now, some of you in here that's been in the military, you know what a declaration of war is. I wasn't alive when this happened, but back in December 7th, 1941, the Japanese, they sent in these kamikazes. They sent in these planes to Pearl Harbor over in Hawaii. And in the wee morning hours, while everybody was asleep, they attacked Pearl Harbor with these planes. And they killed 2,400 of our men there in Pearl Harbor. A sneak attack there in the middle of the night, early morning. The next day, on December 8th, 1941, at 12:30 p.m., Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who was the president at the time, he made a 7-minute speech to the world. And he said in that speech that December 7th would be a day which would live in infamy. I want you to know, 1 hour later, the United States of America made a declaration of war against Japan. A declaration of war. And we all know the results of what happened. We eventually went in with the two atomic bombs, and we wiped out Hiroshima, and the war came to an end eventually. But we made a declaration of war. I want you to know this morning, if you are unsaved, there is a declaration of war going on between you and God. God has a war waged with you, and you are waging a war with Him because you are God's enemy. And people say, now, hold on a minute now. I'm not an enemy of God. I think God's a pretty good guy. I don't have anything against Him. I've never declared war against Him or anything like that. Friends, I want you to know you're misinformed if you believe that. If you're unsaved today, the Bible tells me that you are God's enemy. You're an enemy to God. Until you get saved, there's a battle raging between you and God Almighty. Romans 5 and 8 through 10 says this, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So before we trusted Jesus as our Savior, the Bible says right here, we were enemies with God. And so if you're not saved, you are God's enemy. You're enemy number one. And friends, you don't want to be in war with God. God, He's going to win any war. And so, dear friend, if you're not saved this morning, you are God's enemy and you're at war with Him. Some people say, well, you know, what does the Bible say about that? Well, Romans 1 and 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So if you're not justified, you're not righteous before God. And if you're not righteous before God, God has wrath revealed. He's going to reveal His wrath on you. Ephesians 5 and 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon children of disobedience." God has wrath out there. But this verse right here, if you don't believe any of this, you need to believe this. James 4 and 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." To be a friend of the world is the same thing as saying an unsaved person, a person that lives for the world and they don't live for God. They're a person of the world, not a person of God, not a child of God. And so the Bible says here that you are an enemy of God. So whether you like it or not, if you're not saved, you are in war. There's a declaration of war between you and God. And listen, God loves you. He loves you, but He hates sin. And He has a war waged with sin, and He will win. You can guarantee it. He will pour His wrath out upon it. So what does that mean? Well, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, the plan of salvation is a simple one. We understand we're a sinner, we're lost, we repent of our sins, we turn from those and turn to the Lord Jesus to save us by faith. We believe in the shed work of the blood on Calvary of Jesus, and we trust Him to save us. And we say, "Lord, save me." That's all we got to do. It's as simple as that. And we live for Him. We follow Him after that. Just like we preach Sunday. If you've truly been saved, you will follow Jesus. You will follow Him. You'll be one of His disciples. And so, because we have peace now, because you've been made justified, you have peace. And because it was taken care of through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it goes on to say. We didn't get peace just because we were pretty good people. We got peace because it was through Him. It's through Him we have peace. In other words, that fury, that hatred that God has, that wrath that He wants to pour out against sin, He poured it out upon His only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. It pleased God to bruise Him, the Bible says. The reason it pleased Him is because it appeased His wrath on sin. God said, "Okay, that did it. That's enough." Colossians 1 and 19 through 22, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," talking about Jesus, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Do you understand what He's saying? He said, God did all this for you. He sent Jesus here. He poured His wrath out on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It was through His righteousness that now you have peace with God. He did this for you so you could present yourself holy and unblameable in front of God. In other words, to be justified. And that, my friend, is how we are justified. That's the doctrine of justification. And some ask, well, if we're justified when we got saved and all of our sins and our slate is wiped clean, and expunged, we no longer sin in our life then. What happens after we get saved? What if we sin after that? Does that mean we got to start all over again? Does that mean that now we're dirty again? And all? No, friends, that doesn't mean you're no longer justified because you sin. Because you will sin even though you've been saved. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." You will continue to sin even though you're a Christian, until the day that they lay your body down in the grave, you'll continue to sin. However, it's different now. It's different. You're still justified before God. And this is the whole reason Paul was even having to deal with all this on the doctrine of justification. The Jews did not want to accept the fact that God's grace was good enough to save them from their sin. They just couldn't get it through their head. We've got to do something. I have to do something. I've got to keep the law. Come on now, Paul. I've got to do something to keep it up. And so there was this belief that they could lose their righteousness. They could lose their justification that they had received. And do you know there's men preaching that behind pulpits today? That a person, once they've been saved, they can lose the justification that God gave them? That Jesus imputed into them? You mean to tell me that you're going to take the blood of Jesus out of me? You're going to do a reverse blood transfusion on me because I've sinned? It doesn't work that way. Friends, you don't lose your salvation. If you've been saved, it was forever, it's for eternity, it was everlasting. The Bible is very clear on that. And when you say you can lose your salvation because you sinned, what you're saying is that Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary was not good enough to save the world's sin. Because the Bible says that He died for the sin of the world. Singular. All the sin of the world. And so if you're telling me that somehow that wasn't good enough, then you are disputing everything the Bible teaches. And that takes us having to do something. You're trying to strip God of His power. You're saying that if you've got to do something, if you've got to keep some kind of perfect life and never mess up, then everything Jesus did for you was for nothing. Friends, you're trampling on the blood of Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross and shed every drop of His blood, the Bible tells us in John 19 and 30, this is what Jesus said on the cross. Listen now. In John 19, 30, Jesus says, "It is finished." And then He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The last words out of Jesus' mouth was, "It is finished." Period. Bowed His head and gave up the ghost. When He said that, He is saying, "It's finished. I fulfilled the will of the Father. It is finished. I satisfied the demands for justice. It is finished. I fulfilled everything that the prophets ever declared. It is finished. I did the redeeming work on the cross. It is finished. I paid the penalty for all sin." Romans 6 and 10. If you can't get that through your head, Romans 6 and 10. "For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God." So to say that a man can lose his salvation is spitting in the face of Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross and saying it was not good enough. Your blood is not redemptive enough to save this world from sin. That's what you're saying. John 20 and 31 in the gospel there, he's writing to people that are not saved, and he says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." Not death. Life. Death means going to hell and paying for sins. Life means going to heaven and living for the Lord. Life. He wrote the Gospel of John for that person that needed to be saved. But when he got to the epistles of John, 1 John, the epistle, John 5 and 13, he's writing to saved people. And he wants to remind them. He says this. He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have," here it is, "eternal life." To have eternal life means a life in heaven. "And so that you may know, not might, maybe, not should have, but that you may know you have it." Friends, you don't lose your salvation or justification because Jesus Christ is our high priest. He is our high priest, and He makes continuous intercession for us on the right hand of God. He maintains our justification. We can't do it. He does it. The justification is not anything we did. It's what He did. And so He maintains it. Hebrews 8 and 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." In other words, the sum is this is all. This is it right here. "We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." That high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He makes intercessions for those that's been saved. And when we sin, you know what Jesus does? He says, "Father, they've got my blood. I died for their sins. They're not guilty. I took their sins from them, Father. It's what He does for us. He's our intercessor. He's the one between us and God. And He says, He's not guilty, God. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things are unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All of this is done through Jesus. You've got nothing to do with it. Certainly, the Bible says that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, it's Jesus Christ. Well, all we got to do is say, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I repent. And God knows. He knows our hearts. And if you truly repent before God, He knows that. And Jesus, our mediator, our intercessor, it all goes through Him. Why do you think you pray in the name of Jesus Christ? You pray to God through the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Because He is the mediator between us and God. We don't talk directly to Him. We speak through Jesus because He is our intercessor. He's the one that does it. We don't have a guy in a box that's hiding behind a curtain and we go up there and say, Father, I have some sins I got to confess today.
What have you done, son? You know, when's the last time you repented?
We don't have that. We have a precious and holy and righteous Jesus Christ that sits on the right hand of the Father, and He stands there and He is our mediator. And all we have to do is speak directly to Jesus, say, Jesus, I've sinned. And Jesus already knows you've sinned. He's just waiting for you to say it. Jesus, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And Jesus looks at the Father and says, Father, He's forgiven. He trusted me on the cross. He trusted by grace through faith, and He's been saved. The Father looks at the Son. He don't look over the Son, look down at us. He looks at the Son. He says, my wrath's been appeased. He's righteous. He's justified. And when you close your eyes in death, Paul is very clear. If you're saved, when you close your eyes in death, when you open them up, you'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's where saved people go when they die, by the way. In the presence of the Lord. And the only way you can be there is if you've been justified. That's the doctrine of justification. I want you to be very clear this morning. It's all through Christ. Christ is all we need. I'm going to sing that. I've asked Elizabeth to try to help me on it. I'm going to get her started. Christ is all I need. Let's stand our feet. If you need Christ today, if you need to come and pray at this altar and trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you this morning as we sing this to make your way down here. I'd love to come and pray with you. And let's get it settled before we leave today. Let's sing. Christ is